I really like to listen to people and what they say in their moments of triumph. I know that we are told that when people are in a valley and struggling, that's when you can hear what is on their heart. I don't agree. I think it's like at the Super Bowl, when the player has made the play of the game and his team wins, and they stick a microphone in front of him and turn the television camera on him, what he says at that moment of triumph, in my opinion, reveals his heart. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus on the mountaintop with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they saw Jesus for who he is. In all of his unveiled glory, they saw God. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, Akute Aton. Hear him." And after that mountaintop experience, they came down into the valley, as we saw last week. The valley of demonic oppression. And the other disciples who'd been waiting for them had been confronting a demon that had taken hold of a little boy and was mauling the boy, causing seizures and foaming at the mouth. And the disciples couldn't help him. And here comes Jesus in the valley of their despair. And the father begs Jesus, "Please, your disciples cannot help my boy. Will you do something?" And God himself bound the demon, cast him out. And Jesus gave the boy back to his father. And the scripture says everybody was in awe. The disciples, the crowd, the family of the boy, even the boy himself, they were awed at the power of Jesus. By the way, just a word before we read our text. You watch the news and you see some maniac, some idiot, go up to a police vehicle in Philadelphia and fire 11 times trying to kill a police officer. That is a valley of demonic oppression. That is demonic. Let me remind you of something, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is with us in those valleys, and he has authority even over the demons of darkness. Don't ever forget that. You may be in a season where it seems like everything's out of control and you can do nothing about it, like those disciples felt like they were out of control. But Jesus is with us, and he has authority. Now I want to begin reading our text. As everybody stands around amazed, literally jaws open at what Jesus had just done, they marveled. They marveled at him. They were filled with wonder. And it's at that very moment Jesus says something. Look what he says. "Let these words sink into your ears." Now, this little phrase, "let my words sink into your ears," in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, we are reading the English translation of the Greek. The Greek language literally has Jesus saying, "Let the words that I'm about to speak sit on your ear." You know what that means? It's a little bit like when you're out in a canyon somewhere and you want to hear your echo, and so you'll shout something out and then boom, 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 you'll hear. It sits on your ear. Jesus is saying, "Listen carefully. Let what I lay on your ear sink into your heart. Reflect on it. And then he says, the Son of Man, his favorite title for himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. This is stunning. Now, it's stunning for a couple of reasons. Jesus is on the mountaintop. His glory is being revealed. He is in control over even the demons of hell. He is all powerful. And everyone is in awe. And then he says, let this sit on your ear. I am about to be delivered into the hands of men in order to be executed. You say, how do you know he says that there? Well, a couple of reasons. Do you see the little phrase, going to be delivered, in the original? It literally means in a few months. We know that he's saying this 6 months before his death at Calvary. In a few months, I am going to be delivered. This is a very precise word, this word delivered. It's a technical, legal term. It has the idea of someone being handed over to others for punishment. There's a film, 10-part series on Netflix, sweeping the nation, called Making a Murderer. I'm sure many of you have either heard of it or some of you have watched it. It's the true story of a man named Stephen Avery, who has been convicted of murder, and the nation is in an uproar, those who've watched the series, because they believe Stephen Avery is innocent. President Obama was just presented with a petition to pardon him, and his office said, this is a state matter, the state of Wisconsin. I could do nothing because it's not federal jurisdiction. Governor of Wisconsin has refused to pardon Stephen Avery, but my wife and I watched the section where Stephen Avery was sentenced by the judge. He was handed over and delivered for punishment. And the judge said, life without parole. We know that Jesus spoke of his execution because in the parallel passage, he says to his disciples, I'm about to be handed over to men to be killed. What? You just cast the devil out. What? The Bible says they didn't understand this statement. And it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were even afraid to ask him about it. And as I said in the parallel passage, which is very precise, Jesus reiterates, guys, I'm about to be killed by men. Now, why could they not understand this? Why could they not comprehend he was about to die? Why? Well, think about it now. Put yourself in their shoes. They'd just seen him in all his glory. They'd seen his incredible power. And they're in awe. They were Jews. They were excited about the Messiah. They wanted somebody to overthrow the Roman government, to have all of the world's leaders kneel in the Messiah's presence, for the Messiah to set up a government on earth, and for them, the disciples, to reign with him over everyone. This was the kingdom of God. This is what they were looking for. Jesus says, I'm about to be killed. Wow. There had to be a cross before a throne. It's one of the reasons why people even today have a hard time understanding how Emmanuel came to die. Because if Emmanuel is God, why would he die? But before we answer that question, I want to show you just a couple of things by way of encouragement from these words of Jesus. And I would like for them to kind of lay on your ear, to kind of sit there and to echo. And then I'd like for them to kind of sink down into your heart. Here we go. The ways of the Son of Man are not your ways, neither are his thoughts your thoughts. You need to remember that, because the disciples had a hard time comprehending what Jesus was saying. A little bit like those of us who, when we're in a pickle, we have a hard time understanding Jesus. Our staff is going through a book called Upside Down Leadership. And it was written by a friend of ours, Taylor Field, who grew up in Enid, is now pastor of Graffiti Church in New York City. It's an incredible book. Basically, what he says is, if you want to be a leader, don't listen to the world. The world says, be strong and manipulate and control your environment and get ahead. What does Jesus say? Those of you who wish to lead, why don't you think of yourself as being the least? For he who will be first among you will be last, and he who will be the leader will be the servant of all. What? Are you kidding me? Hey, listen to this. What about those of us who may struggle with money? I mean, maybe there's a little irritation with our salaries, because we think we're worth more than what we're being paid. And we look around and we see friends who are making more. What does the world say to us? Hey, get your way. Demand your salary. That's the way you'll get more. In fact, I think a little catchy way to say it would be this. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. But what does Jesus say? You want more? Give away what you have, and I'll give you more. What? What about relationships? You have somebody who mistreats you, maybe a marital relationship, somebody who's upset, angry with you, your spouse. Well, maybe it's a parental relationship. Maybe it's just a friendship. Who knows? But you're mistreated. In fact, maybe you're slandered. Maybe they do something that is really ugly. What does the world say? Come on now. Come on. Make it right. Strike back. Come on. You can't let anybody run over you. Come on. What are you doing? They do that, you get back at them. That's what the world says, right? What does Jesus say? Look, if someone you love considers himself your enemy and they hit you, why don't you turn and give them the other cheek? Don't strike back. Hey, what if someone demands of you to carry their cloak for a mile? Why don't you do this? Finish the mile and turn to them and say, hey, could I go another with you? What? Are you kidding me? This is why the scripture tells us this. To follow Jesus means that we've got to meditate on his instructions. Examine his teachings. Take pleasure in his laws. His commands, we are not to forget. It's that simple. You want the secret for a successful Christian life? Let the words of Jesus sit on your ear and let them sink into your heart. Got it? Second. In this text, we see Jesus saying the Son of Man is handed over to death for me. I've already showed you how this word delivered is a technical term meaning to be handed over, to be delivered for punishment, for death. Jesus, Emmanuel, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was to die at the hands of men. Why? Why the cross before the throne? Why? Good question. He died so that all of those screw-ups in your life might be forgiven. He died so that all of those mistakes in my marriage might be cleansed. He died so that I will never answer to the one who created me for for all the things I've done wrong. That's why he was handed over. It's amazing. This is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. Let me give you an illustration. Islam says that you give your sons to Allah that Allah might open the door of heaven for you. Christianity says God gave you his son that the door of heaven might swing open for you. So I want to ask you this question. Who delivered the Son of Man for you? Who? The way you answer this question will determine whether or not you are resting in the love of God for your soul. You see, I know what you're feeling right now because I feel it. Everybody feels it. And if they say they don't, they're lying. Everybody feels that someone else is better than they are. So you look around. I was in Oklahoma City with Franklin Graham's organization this past week. I admire Franklin Graham. You either hate him or you love him. You either like his politics or you despise his politics. But the thing I like about Franklin Graham is that he's not afraid to speak his heart and speak his mind. And I look at a guy like that and yeah, I know there are people better than I am in every area. So if you're looking around and you're thinking, okay, God loves me based upon my performance, you can always find someone performing better than you, right? Of course you can. So therefore, I would propose to you, the way you rest in the love of God, no matter how ill you have lived your life, is by answering this question properly. Who delivered the Son of Man for you? Some people say Judas. In fact, in Matthew 26 and verse 24, listen to the scripture. The night Jesus was betrayed, everybody was asking, who's going to betray him? And Jesus responds, woe to the man, meaning Judas, by whom the Son of Man is delivered. He uses the word delivered. Some say it was the Jews. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached a message to the Jews who had gathered, and listened to what he said to them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered, uses that word there again, you delivered him up to Pilate. Some say it was Pilate. Listen to this in Matthew 27. Pilate delivered, there's that word again, delivered Jesus to be crucified. But what does the Bible actually teach about Jesus being delivered? God is the true deliverer of Jesus. This man, Jesus, delivered. There's that word again. Delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. God the Father predetermined to deliver God the Son to be killed for you. Why? Well, the wages of your sin is your destruction. The Son of God had no sin, but he died at Calvary, was destroyed by death, was buried in the grave because he bore your sins. But on the third day he arose, conquering the last enemy of mankind, death itself, so that all those who embrace the Son of God, all those who kiss the Son, might live forever with God and his people, never answering for their sins, because the Son of God answered for them. This is why when you begin to understand the good news or the gospel, then you never doubt that your daily needs are met by God. This is the argument of the Apostle Paul. If God is for us, what that means is this. He's already been talking about it in Romans 8. If God is the one who delivered his Son for us, who then can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him, there's that word again, delivered him for us all, will this God not also freely with him give us all things? You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? Simply this. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, take a deep breath and relax. Because everything you need in this life is yours. Because he who gave you his son to be delivered in your stead, to die in your place, will he not, having given you his son, freely give you everything you need? My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Wow. This is amazing. The cross had to come before the throne. Because the throne which is coming, which is eternity, where we will reign with Christ forever, will only be heaven when everything we've done wrong has been dealt with by God. He dealt with it at the cross through the blood of his Son. Now rest in him and relax. Rest in him and trust. Rest in him and live. Rest in him and know everything you need is provided. Now I want to close by showing you this. And I hope it's a word of grace and mercy to those of you who are a little concerned about the future. Here we go. In this text, the Son of Man will often conceal the future for the sake of mercy. Reflect on this. The disciples are in awe. The demon we couldn't even handle, who was mauling this boy, Jesus comes and casts him out. Look at his power over the demons of hell. I want you men to let these words I'm about to tell you sit on your ear. I, in just a few months, will be handed over to men in order to be killed. What? I can just imagine the pregnant silence. What? You're the Messiah. What? You have authority over all. What? But they were too scared to ask any details. That's what our text says. It's a little bit like when you go to the doctor's office and the doctor says, listen, you have cancer. And usually it is terminal. You want to ask some details, but you're a little too scared to say, how long, doc? And most doctors are trained, even if you ask, not to answer. Because they don't know, for one thing. But Jesus knew the details. He's God. I point out to you that in their fear, they don't ask for details and notice. Jesus doesn't give them any. Not another word is said. There are occasions in your life when you are a little concerned about the future because there's some information that you have. It's not the full information, but just enough to cause a little bit of panic and a little bit of fear, just like the disciples. Sometimes God will withhold knowledge of the future for your good. It's an act of mercy. This is why the scripture says you are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You're not to ask for future bread. You're to ask for daily bread. I would say to you, if you're in the financial industry and you're really concerned about tomorrow, God doesn't tell you about tomorrow because He's interested in you living in today. If you're here and you're concerned about your health, God is not as interested in what you think about tomorrow as He is about today. Everybody's end involves sadness. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will die. But listen to me. This is the point, and I'm done. The greatest euphoria in life is to realize that the Son of Man was delivered by the one who created you in your mother's womb, so that everything you've ever done wrong was borne by the Son of God, that you might stand before your Creator without shame, without guilt, without fear. You come boldly before His throne of grace, knowing that the future in this life might be a little dark, but it's okay, because your future life, your resurrection from the dead, is guaranteed through the Son of Man who was delivered up for you. I know that some might say, you know, Pastor, I don't really want to live forever because my life is such hell today. And my response to that is this: have you ever considered the reason your life is hell today is because you've never come to the place of resting in the love of God for your soul right now? That if you ever come to realize what God has done for you in giving you His Son, then you'll never question whether or not God will take care of your needs one by one. It's amazing. Baptist churches have a way of preaching the gospel and trying to scare people out of hell. That's not my desire. My desire is to preach the good news to stop you living in hell. Because if you can ever comprehend the good news, your life changes now and forever. May God give us the grace to know and to understand in this series, Jesus is delivered for me. Rest in it. Believe it. Live it. And watch what God does. Let's pray.